Rahman Rahim, my name is Sheikh Zaid Al Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih Al Hayat, written by Ayatollah Al Uzma Al Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. You know, what Islam emphasizes on in you acquiring, you gaining that level of rizq, that level of, you know, sustenance, and at the same time you working for it. Imam Ali Ridha Salamullahi Alayhi, in a hadith, he says from Rasulullah Sallallahu Alayhi Wa Alihi, he says in a hadith Qudsi that let me read the hadith for you. قال الله تعالى في ليلة المعراج يا أحمد. Sorry, I don't know. This hadith wasn't from Imam Ridha, the one that before that, which is a person who works to gain sustenance for his family, is greater in the eyes of Allah than a mujahid في سبيل الله. Anyway, the next hadith, the fifth hadith on this page of chapter 3, is the hadith which is a hadith Qudsi, where it says قال الله تعالى في ليلة المعراج يا أحمد أو أحمد إن العبادة عشرة أجزاء. The ibadah is made up of 10 parts. سبعة منها طلب الحلال. 7 of them are seeking halal, means seeking halal income. فَإِنْ أُطِيبَ مَطْعَمُكَ وَمَشْرَبُكَ. So, if your food and your drinking becomes طيب, طيب here in the sense of it being halal, it being legitimate, the money that you are acquiring, the sustenance that you are acquiring, your livelihood is based on something that is purely halal. فَإِنْ أُطِيبَ مَطْعَمُكَ وَمَشْرَبُكَ فَأَنْتَ فِي حِفْظِي وَكَنَفِي. You are going to be within my thoughts of protection and assistance and shelter. فَأَنْتَ فِي حِفْظِي وَكَنَفِي. What a beautiful hadith, which means that should we work, should we seek an income, and that income be halal, then we are going to live within the protection and shelter of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why when we're looking at it in this particular way, it's not an issue of how much more money you are able to gain and working more than what you are physically able to or mentally able to is also something that has been censured by our religion Islam. And there's a beautiful hadith that I would like to share with you.
Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, the author of the book Mafatih Al Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafati, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
وقتی میخوای کشاورزی کنی یه قدر گندم بگیر رو به قبله بیست این دعا رو بخون. این هم همه امام گفته دیگه.
When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned.
تو نظام اسلامی این جلد دوم جاش خالی.
We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
So we have two sides of ifrat and tafriat, of extremism here. We've got one side where a person is kasul, lazy, you know, and that's the worst of characteristics that a person can have, you know. And the other side of the extreme is being a workaholic, is someone who works on hours and hours on end, you know, and doesn't give enough time for their own physical body or their mind to rest, and doesn't give time for any of the other things that they need to do, whether they be social activities, family-related matters, and anything else, you know, that needs to come along with that. So you work so much so that you are able to live a comfortable life in the sense that, you know, you are doing something for yourself. You know, you're getting somewhere in life. You know, this beautiful hadith says that من بات ساهرا في كسب ولم يعطي العين. So this hadith, it says that someone who stays up late in working, في كسب, in trying to gain a sustenance, وَلَمْ يَعْطِ الْعَيْنَ حَظَّهَا مِنَ النَّوْمِ, and has not given the eye, their eyes, enough adequate resting and sleeping, فَكَسْبُهُ ذَلِكَ حَرَامٌ, that work that they did is haram, is forbidden. Of course, you know, Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, he also says between brackets, it doesn't mean that the income that they acquired from this excessive work is haram. No, but that form of working or overworking, overloading yourself from working so much so that you are not giving your limbs, the parts of your body, enough rest, you know, that means you are going into the stage of a kind of excessiveness, a kind of extremism where you become a workaholic, and of course that's going to be detrimental not only to your health but also to your social life. So when we talk about having no himma at all, having no determination, being a kasul person, a lazy person, you know, that is, you know, as one hadith says, it's a source of haqara. It's a source of a person becoming degenerate, you know, where all they do, everything that is around them is nothing other than having no form of interest in doing anything. On the same time, you know, a person who overworks and things like that is also something not good. And we'll continue on with chapter number 4 in our next episode. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams, hear the children's cries.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane. And you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
day of insight and allegiance with Leader. On 30th of December 2009, corresponding to the 9th of the Iranian month of Day, 1388, the Iranian nation created a glorious epic, a multi-million-strong epic in support of the ideals of the Islamic Revolution and the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. This great day was a day of re-allegiance of the Ummah with the leader, and it remained like a golden chapter in the history of the Islamic Revolution. This day has been named as a day of insight and allegiance with leader, Ayatollah Khamenei said on this day. If this nation prostrates hundreds of times as a sign of gratitude for the bounty of this day, it still won't be enough. On Saturday, which this year falls on 29th of December due to it being a leap year, millions of Iranians poured onto the streets of Tehran and other Iranian cities in a spontaneous show of support for the Islamic Revolution, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, and their religious beliefs. After the presidential election in 2009 in Iran, the defeated presidential candidate suggested that the election had been rigged and that there has been widespread election fraud. It is astounding that even before the votes were counted, one of the candidates claimed victory at the ballot box, saying the election would have no winner except him. This pre-planned scenario caused unrest in big cities, especially in Tehran, and little by little resulted in vandalism and riots in different parts of the capital, and this continued for almost 8 months. The defeated candidate, along with a few of his cohorts, issued several statements claiming that a great voter fraud had taken place and that the election should be nullified, though the failed candidate failed to produce a single piece of evidence or document to back up his claims. Thus, they fanned the flames of street rioting and called on youth to pour onto the streets and chant slogans against the Islamic Revolution and the Islamic system. In the heat of these events, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei invited young people and the people to be insightful and recognize the hidden hands of the enemies behind the scenes. Then US President Barack Obama used to send provocative messages to youth, calling the seditionist instigators as the Iranian nation. The arch enemy of the Iranian nation, the child killer regime in Tel Aviv, together with its comrades in crime in Europe, especially Britain, were soon declaring their support for the rioters. With the heated-up provocation of the Western media and the direction of domestic hypocrites, the issue of vote rigging in the election was used to target the very Islamic system and its sacred ideals. The slogans changed so that instead of the deeply rooted slogan in support of occupied Palestine and the Palestinian cause, there could be heard slogans against Islam and against the Palestinian cause. This small group, which was clearly being directed from overseas, had indeed targeted the very identity of the Islamic system and the Islamic Revolution. As the sinister goals of the rioters were revealed, the Iranian nation became aware of the plots of the enemies and understood that the sworn enemies of the Islamic Revolution had planned serious schemes for overthrowing the system and defeating the revolution. In addition, the leader of the Islamic Revolution did his best to awaken the rioters on the one hand and dissuade the heads of seditionists, the defeated presidential candidates and his accomplices, to return to the nation and to repent for their sins. However, none of these people accepted the leader's fatherly advice and continued their seditionist remarks and moves. The climax of disrespect to the Islamic sanctities took place in the Islamic month of Muharram, particularly on the 10th day of Muharram, the day of Ashura, when several mourning gatherings and placards and mosques were set on fire to further lay bare the real face of the instigators and the rioters. Therefore, the Iranian nation took decisive action and stood up against the seditionists and rioters in a massive turnout. On 30th of December 2009, just in Tehran, over 5 million people took to the streets to show their stalwart support for the Islamic Revolution and their disgust at the rioters and those who had disrespected Islamic sanctities. The nationwide turnout of the Iranian people on 30th of December 2009 was so massive that it was a pure show of support in defense of Islam, in defense of the Islamic system and the leader of the Islamic Revolution. As a matter of fact, the progressive principle of Velayat-e Faqih, or the rule of the supreme jurisprudent, which currently is manifested by the leadership of Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, is the main pillar of the Islamic Revolution. The Iranian people have on many occasions seen the Islamic Revolution move through turbulent crises under the wise leadership and navigation of Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. During the past four decades, they have passed these crises with flying colors. They know it well that any measure to undermine the status of the leadership is tantamount to undermining the authority of the infallible imams, and obedience of the leader is equal to obedience of God, the Prophet of Islam, and the infallible imams, blessings of God upon them. He is the guide towards sublimity and advancement within framework of Islamic laws. The bond of the people with such a leader is an ideological bond which has its roots in their hearts. The rioters and their masters overseas thought in vain that they could weaken this bond with rabble-rousing and obfuscating the climate, but quite opposite in fact. Their wishful thinking never materialized. The Iranian people revised their allegiance with the leader of the Islamic Revolution and showed their firm and unflinching support for Islam and the Islamic Revolution. And the ideals of the founder of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul. On 30th of December 2009, the Iranian nation proved that the Velvet Revolutions will not work in Iran as long as they march in the footsteps of their leader. The color revolutions of Michael Ledeen, Jane Sharp and George Soros will not be effective in Iran. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said, "You saw that sedition was kicked up, some works were done, efforts were made, America defended the seditionists and rioters, Britain defended the rioters, the Western powers, hypocrites and kingdom-seeking defended. But what was the result? The result was that against its magnitude of unblessed unity and convergence, our dear people, our great nation, on 30th of December, 9th of day, on the 22nd of Bahman, 11th of February, demonstrated such a greatness that has astounded the world."
Oh, In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. Please accept our condolences on the arrival of the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali about the Master of the Martyrs, Sayyid al-Shuhada, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Stay tuned.
این مجالس مجالسی است که صاحبشون خود اهل بیت.
The main hosts of the majalis for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam are the Ahlul Bayt themselves. I swear by Allah that we have nothing to protect the pure core of religion of Islam except the month of Muharram and the mourning ceremonies for the martyrdom of Abu Abdullah. These majalis will get us to the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi Jalallah. This has always been the case during the history of Islam.
Karbala, as I step onto your sands, you capture my eyes. Karbala, I see heaven has been placed here beneath your sky.
این مجالسی که برای اهل بیت الان داریم میگیریم، الان داریم میگیریم. 40 سال پیش، 50 سال پیش، 100 سال پیش.
The majalis that we are holding for Imam al-Hussein and other members of the Ahlul Bayt are new in their type and number today. Never during the history were the Muslims free to hold sessions for the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam as free as they are today. Thus, whatever the Shias learned about Islam and religion were because of the majalis of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and their gatherings during Muharram and the day of Ashura. Therefore, the main conductor of this majalis is Allah himself, and the members of the Ahlul Bayt are the main hosts.
Karbala, why do you hold such memories? Ashura, always full of mysteries. Ashura, always full of mysteries.
Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Fi amanallah.
Beginning the season's tears are flowing. Our Imam, we are condoling. Our new year starts with morning. Muharram is a beginning. The season's tears are flowing. Our Imam, we are condoling. Karbala, blood was spilled there. Ashura, Al-Hussein was murdered.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is part of a speech of Ayatollah Khamenei delivered on January 8, 2020, in a meeting with the people of the city of Qom. The meeting was held on the anniversary of an uprising led by the people of the city of Qom on January 9, 1978.
Allah the Exalted has reiterated throughout the Quran that people should not forget what has happened to previous ummas. They were covered with humiliation and misery. They drew on themselves the wrath of Allah. The Holy Quran, chapter 2, verse 61. This is just one of the ayahs in this regard, but there are many others where Moses said to Bani Israel, O my people, did not your Lord make a beautiful promise to you? Did then the promise seem to you long in coming? The Holy Quran, chapter 20, verse 86. Until some time ago, you were under the pressure of the Pharaoh. Did the incident occur a long time ago that you have forgotten it? You say, O Moses, fashion for us a god like the gods they have. The Holy Quran, chapter 7, verse 138. These are lessons. These are points that I have always repeated. Today, pious, committed, and enthusiastic youth are better than compared to the beginning of the revolution in terms of quantity and quality. This is the case today. We are not dissatisfied, but you should take care to tread the right path. There is a great lesson presented to us by the Quran, the Holy Prophet, and God. Allah suffices for anyone who trusts Him. The Holy Quran, chapter 8, verse 49. We should not forget this lesson, and we should always keep it in mind.
Your light and love, all I see,
a thing nor I'd ever want to need. My Lord,
my Lord,
protect me from dishonor. Grant me faith to be stronger.
Now I wish to raise 2-3 points about our dear martyr, Haj Qasem Soleimani. One point is about his character. Well, these days, many things have been said about that great personality, that good, dear, courageous, and fortunate comrade of ours who went to heaven. And what they said about him and his personality traits are correct. But I too wish to raise certain points which I think are important. Shahid Soleimani was both brave and insightful. His actions were not merely marked by courage. Some people have courage, but they do not have the necessary wisdom and acumen to utilize their courage. And some people enjoy wisdom, but they do not take action. They do not have the guts to take action. Our dear martyr both had the necessary guts and the necessary acumen.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
In the limelight.
President Donald Trump on Sunday, 27th of December, abruptly signed a measure providing $900 billion in pandemic aid and funding the government through to September, ending last-minute turmoil he himself had created over legislation that will offer an economic lifeline to millions of Americans and avert a government shutdown. The article you're about to hear has been written by New York Times journalists Emily Cochrane, Nelson Schwartz, and Gillian Friedman. The piece is titled Trump Signs Pandemic Relief Bill After Unemployment Aid Lapses. President Donald Trump on Sunday abruptly signed a measure providing $900 billion in pandemic aid and funding the government through to September, ending last-minute turmoil that he himself had created over legislation that will offer an economic lifeline to millions of Americans and avert a government shutdown. The legislative package will provide billions of dollars for the distribution of vaccines, funds for schools, small businesses, hospitals, and American families, and money needed to keep the government open for the remainder of the fiscal year. The enactment came less than 48 hours before the government would have shut down and just days before the eviction moratorium and other critical pandemic relief provisions were set to expire. But it also came after two critical unemployment programs lapsed, guaranteeing a delay in benefits for millions of unemployed Americans. The crisis was one of Donald Trump's own making after he blindsided lawmakers and White House officials with a videotaped implicit threat on Tuesday to veto the package, which his top deputies had helped negotiate and which had cleared both chambers of Congress with overwhelming bipartisan support nearly a week ago. The 5,593-page legislation was flown to Florida, where the president is spending the winter holidays on Thursday and had been waiting for Donald Trump's signature ever since. Having been largely on the sidelines during months-long negotiations, the president suddenly threatened to withhold his signature with an unexpected demand to more than triple the $600 direct payments to $2,000, and with criticism over some government funding provisions that provided foreign aid. But Republicans had insisted on curtailing the size of the direct payments to accommodate conservative concerns about the size of the package, and the provisions Donald Trump singled out were in line with the president's budget request this year. Even as he acquiesced to bipartisan pleas to sign the legislation, Donald Trump issued a series of demands for congressional action, though lawmakers showed little enthusiasm to embrace them with just 6 days left in the session. "I will sign the omnibus and COVID package with a strong message that makes clear to Congress that wasteful items need to be removed," Donald Trump said in a statement late on Sunday, saying he would send a formal request asking for some of the funds to be removed. But the 25-day time frame for considering such a request will collide with the inauguration of President-elect Joseph R. Biden Jr. on 20th of January, and House Democrats have already said they do not plan to vote on the request. The House Appropriations Committee has jurisdiction over rescissions, and our Democratic majority will reject any rescissions submitted by President Trump, said Representative Nita Lowey of New York, the chairwoman of the House Appropriations Committee. "By turning the page on this request, we will allow the Biden-Harris administration to begin to build back better." Donald Trump claimed in his statement that the Senate would start the process for a vote on legislation that would increase direct payments and address a provision that would repeal a legal shield for social media companies that he has tried to force into a sweeping military policy bill. The president, who has been consumed with false claims of voter fraud since his election loss, also claimed that Congress would take up the issue, a certain non-starter for Democrats who control the House of Representatives. House Democrats plan on Monday to vote on legislation that would provide for $2,000 direct payments, with Speaker Nancy Pelosi saying Mr. Trump should immediately call on congressional Republicans to end their obstruction and support the measure. Senator Chuck Schumer of New York, the minority leader, said he would move to pass the bill in the Senate, but such a maneuver would require Republican support. But during the negotiations, Senate Republicans have resisted increasing the payments, citing concerns about the deficit. In a statement applauding the president's signature, Senator Mitch McConnell of Kentucky, the majority leader, made no mention of the $2,000 payments or any of the president's assertions about the next steps for the chamber he controls. "I applaud President Trump's decision to get hundreds of billions of dollars of crucial COVID-19 relief out the door and into the hands of American families as quickly as possible," Mitch McConnell said, without any mention of the delay that Donald Trump had caused. Whilst the legislation provides for expanded and extended unemployment benefits, Donald Trump's delay in signing allowed two critical programs to lapse this weekend, and guarantees a delay in benefits for millions of Americans who had relied on the income. The legislation provides for a weekly $300 federal benefit, about half the original benefit established in the March stimulus package, for 11 weeks and extends the two programs. With state unemployment agencies waiting for federal guidance on how to put the new legislation in place, it is unclear how quickly those programs could resume and whether the benefits would be retroactive to accommodate the delay. Because unemployment benefits are processed weekly and the legislation was not signed before the beginning of the week, it is likely that workers in most states will lose a week of benefits under the expanded program, as well as a week with the $300 supplemental benefit. They might get it at the back end, but there are bills tomorrow, said Michelle Evermore, a senior policy analyst for the National Employment Law Project and nonprofit workers' rights group. It's just so frustrating that he couldn't have figured this out yesterday. One day of delay is catastrophe for millions of Americans. A Democratic aide on Sunday said most states would need guidance from the Labor Department to see if they could pay benefits for the week of 27th of December. The delay also jeopardized the time frame for distributing the $600 direct payments to most American adults, which Steven Mnuchin, the Treasury Secretary, had initially promised could be distributed as early as this week. For families wondering how they will pay January rent or buy groceries, a weeks-long delay could have serious consequences, Senator Ron Wyden of Oregon, the top Democrat on the Senate Finance Committee, said in a statement on Sunday evening. Senator Ron Wyden said, "While it's a huge relief that the bill is being signed, Donald Trump's tantrum has created unnecessary hardship and stress for millions of American families." Donald Trump's signing of the measure came as welcome relief for desperate Americans who had been left on the edge as their unemployment benefits lapsed. Melissa Martinez, a 52-year-old of Westminster, Colorado, said she had applied for more than 50 jobs since being laid off as an operations manager for a transportation company back in April. Like millions of others, her unemployment benefits expired the day after Christmas. "I'll be able to pay my bills. I'm not going to have to sacrifice my credit. I'm not going to have to worry about where we're going to live," she said. "It's a huge weight lifted off my shoulders, a huge weight." Though she is grateful for the aid, Ms. Martinez wishes that President Trump would have signed the bill sooner. "It's a huge deal because we needed it and we were desperate for it," she said. "But we shouldn't have been desperate for a $600 check after 9 months. This is something that should have been done months ago."
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. today's lesson, Helping the Oppressors. To participate in the activities of the oppressors and to endeavor to achieve their evil objectives and to help them is equal to infidelity, and to knowingly lean towards them is a greater sin and deserves hellfire. In chapter 11 of Quran, verse number 113, Allah says, "And do not incline to those who are unjust, lest the fire touch you. And you have no guardians besides Allah, then you shall not be helped." According to the tafsir of Minhaj al-Sadiqeen, "do not incline" in this verse means we must not have the slightest inclination towards the oppressors. Hence, we must not treat them honorably, not mix with them freely, nor express our affections for them. We must not be greedy for their gifts, nor should we praise them and obey their orders. When such are the prohibitions against the oppressors, it is obvious that then it cannot be lawful to help them and cooperate with them in oppression. Today, we see that many people, knowing that the United States of America, the UK and France and Germany, they are oppressing other nations at a large scale, at a massive large scale. But yet, our people sometimes, unfortunately, because of their lack of understanding of Islam, are willing and are, in some cases, unfortunately, yearning to get their visas and flee to these countries and live under these systems voluntarily. This is something that needs to be thought about, checked, and scrutinized in the light of the verses of Quran and the traditions of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we're discussing helping the oppressors. We said that it is a crime that is really grave in nature. It's one of the greater sins. Now, dhulm, the Arabic word for oppression and injustice, implies disregard for divine commandments and also to oppose whatever is compatible with reason and logic. There are two types of such oppressions. Number one, crossing the limits of religious law is equal to polytheism. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter 31 and verse number 13, most surely polytheism is a grievous inequality. The second type of such oppressions is belying the divine signs. It is also oppression as stated in the Holy Quran. In chapter 2, verse number 254, Allah says, "And the unbelievers, they are the unjust." So brothers and sisters, we know that we are not to side with the unbelievers. We are not to side with the polytheists, lest we should become one of them. Unfortunately, in some cases, we see that so-called Muslims, they end up becoming the allies of the oppressors, the allies of the tyrants, and the allies of the taghuts of the time. All of this falls under the title of partnering up with the zalim and the oppressors. And this is not something that is allowed for a devout Muslim. For a sincere and dedicated Muslim, he needs to distance himself or herself from the oppressors, and especially their oppression. Unfortunately, today we see that this is not the overall way of thinking of some Muslims, and this needs to be checked so that this world and the hereafter are successful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The U.S. is facing another crisis thanks to the actions of the U.S. President Donald Trump. This time, it has to deal with a massive COVID-19 relief bill. Donald Trump said that he is unhappy with the massive bill, which provides $892 billion in coronavirus relief, including extending special unemployment benefits. $1.4 trillion is also needed for normal government spending. The U.S. president said that he is not signing it, in part because that one-off $600 stimulus checks for struggling Americans are not large enough.
I am asking Congress to amend this bill and increase the ridiculously low $600 to $2,000, or $4,000 for a couple.
An increase to the size of the checks was something Democrats attempted to get, but Republicans refused to accept it, throwing it further into doubt the future of any imminent financial relief for millions of struggling Americans. However, the U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi plans to hold a vote to approve the $2,000 checks on Monday. Another objection made by Trump was that the bill gives too much money to special interests, cultural projects, and foreign aid.
$600 for the past several months that Americans haven't received any assistance is almost nothing. It's $1.75 a day. And it's quite pathetic, especially when you look at how the rest of the bill gives millions of dollars. It gives $33 million to Juan Guaido. It gives millions of dollars to Israel to regime change measures. And this $600 essentially is going to go to landlords. It's going to go to banks. Americans are going to see that money, and it'll be gone in the next moment.
Trump's refusal to sign the bill is not just affecting jobless benefits. The partial government shutdown will begin on Tuesday, unless Congress can agree a stopgap government funding bill before then. The U.S. president's move surprised many, particularly since Trump left nearly all of the negotiations to Treasury Secretary Steven Mnuchin, who made no push for the $2,000 stimulus checks that the U.S. president is now seeking. All through the months-long wrangling between Democrats and Republicans over the stimulus package, Trump did not say anything. He didn't object to the terms of the deal before Congress voted it through on Monday. But since then, Trump has constantly complained about it. If he continues to refuse to sign the bill, more than 14 million laid-off Americans could lose their unemployment benefits for weeks. Even if Trump finally agrees to sign it, they would likely suffer a break in payments. States cannot pay out benefits for weeks that begin before the bill is signed. Now, as a result of Trump's refusal to sign the bill, benefits will not restart until the first week of January, but they will still end in mid-March, effectively trimming the extension to 10 weeks from 11. Moreover, a series of additional relief provisions, including an eviction moratorium, are set to expire at the end of the month. Other temporary relief protections shielding millions of Americans from the brunt of the pandemic's economic toll will lapse shortly after the new year without action. Top officials, including Pelosi and Mnuchin, are now privately discussing plans such as a stopgap spending bill in case Trump formally vetoes the measures by Monday. But it is not clear how long that stopgap measure would last or whether Trump would sign it if it makes none of the changes that he wanted. Trump never said that he would veto the legislation anyway. However, he may not have to. The legislation passed with the support of, well, more than two-thirds of both the House and the Senate, easily surpassing the threshold required to override a veto if he actually did that.
It appears to be a partisan divide. Now Trump is saying he won't sign the stimulus package because it's too low. But we also have to look at the fact that when this bill was signed, it was signed with a supermajority in both houses, in both the House of Representatives and in the Senate. And we got to also remember that the Democrats are now have the majority in the House of Representatives. So because they had two-thirds in both the House of Representatives and the Senate, it really doesn't matter if Trump refuses to sign it or not. Of course, the Congress would hope that Trump signs it and that they can get it done, but they could still veto his veto.
But in this scenario, timing means everything. The legislation can become law 10 days after the bill is enrolled, even without a presidential signature. But because the time frame overlaps with the end of the current Congress in January the 3rd and the convening of the 117th Congress, some called a pocket veto can become a possibility. A pocket veto is a legislative maneuver that allows the U.S. president or another official with veto power to exercise that power over a bill by taking no action instead of affirmatively vetoing it. If that happens, all legislation dies with Congress. So without Trump's signature in the next 10 days, the bill would have to be reintroduced and voted on a second time. This means more delay in funding of the government and providing relief to struggling Americans and businesses.
Yemen is currently the world's worst humanitarian catastrophe. Yemeni people are facing a long list of unbearable problems such as daily airstrikes, famine-like conditions, different deadly diseases, and an economy in tatters. Meanwhile, Yemeni children are undoubtedly the most vulnerable part of the population. The situation of children in Yemen has been described as a crisis within a broader humanitarian catastrophe. This week, Yemen's health minister once again raised the alarm about the situation of children in his country. Taha al-Mutawakkili said 3,800 children have been killed in attacks carried out by the Saudis and their allies over the past years. He also warned that the aggressors' bombardment campaign has devastated Yemen's health infrastructure, making it increasingly difficult to save children. The plight of the Yemeni kids has once again come under the spotlight just a few months before the sixth anniversary of the beginning of the Saudi-led military offensive against Yemen. Earlier this month, the United Nations Children's Fund said one Yemeni child dies every 10 minutes from a preventable disease, 2 million are out of school, and thousands have been killed or maimed since 2015. The United Nations has been quite loud in voicing concern about the ongoing crisis, but it is also under fire for removing the Saudi-led coalition this year from a blacklist of child killers. The Saudi-led alliance was first blacklisted several years ago for killing and injuring children in the war.
The United Nations, of course, has this very typical, very endemic weakness.